Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that I read a little earlier, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 in the Pew Bibles, page 1001, Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 1 to 4. As I said, I want to focus in on one little phrase that the writer to the Hebrews uses in this passage. He says in verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" Such a great salvation. I'm sure most of you will have watched a television program called Antiques Roadshow. And I'm sure you know the idea behind this. There's a family that receives a thing through the letterbox saying, "Antiques Roadshow, the BBC program, is coming to your town. And if you have anything in your house that you think might be of some value, bring it along and we will have a look at it." And the wife says to the husband, "You know that painting that your grandfather brought back from Holland, and we've put it in the attic, we've never looked at it in 20 years, well, why not bring it down, and why not take it along?" And he says, "Oh, it's rubbish." And, "Oh, well, look, let's at least take it along." So he goes into the attic, and he pulls out this painting and looks at it, and it looks like nothing, and they take it along, and you know the end of the story. The expert looks at it, and he says, "This is a genuine Rembrandt. And we've known about the existence of this painting because Rembrandt wrote about it, saying that he drew this, he painted this painting, and we've been looking for it, and it's worth millions." And I expect all of us, as we watch this, we think, "I wish something like that would happen to me." Not because we're interested in the millions, but it's just such a lovely story to tell then, isn't it? You can then entertain your friends and you say, "Well, do you know what happened? We just had this painting. It had been there for years and I got it down and took it along and it was worth millions. What an interesting story. What an exciting story." And we think, "I wish we had something like that happen to us." Can I say this to you this morning? That is actually true of most Christians. What that family experienced, that they had something that was worth a huge amount. Now, their thing was worth the money of this world. But they had something that was worth a huge amount and they never knew it. They'd never grasped this. They'd never understood this. That what they have in their house is something of enormous value. The same is true of most Christians in this nation, indeed in the world today. We have something that is of tremendous value, of tremendous worth, and most of us really don't know it. That was the situation with the people to whom this letter was written. Hebrews is a letter. A man, we don't know who, wrote this letter. And he was writing to people who were struggling because they were being persecuted. You know how in some parts of the world, if you're a Christian, the state is against you because the state has its own religion, Islam or Hinduism or something like that. And the state is against you. And the state actively persecutes Christians, imprisons them, and makes their lives very, very difficult. This is what was happening to a group of people some 2,000 years ago. Their lives were very difficult because they were Christians. And they were thinking, "Well, why should we continue as Christians? Why should we continue to follow the Lord? We began to follow the Lord and our lives have become miserable. But if we stop following the Lord, if we stop being Christians, our lives will be easy again." And this person who wrote this letter heard about them and wrote to them. And one of the things he's saying to them is, "My friends, you have a treasure. And you've never grasped how great, how valuable, how much worth this treasure is. You've never understood it. You've got it. It's yours. You possess it. It's not that it's out there somewhere and you need to go and get it. You actually have this. It's yours. God has given it to you. But you've never looked at it. You've never examined it. You've never meditated on it. You've never fully grasped what a great thing God has given to me. You've neglected it. It's like the painting up in the attic. It's been there for years. You've just neglected it. And we're all guilty of this, my friends. I say this to you. We're all guilty of this. If only we would grasp what a great salvation we have. What a great gift God has given us. If only we would grasp it, our lives would be transformed. Our worship would be transformed. Our family lives, your life with your wife, your son, your daughter, your husband would be transformed. Your life with your friends, your family, your church members would be transformed. If only we would grasp what a great, great salvation God has given us. Well, this morning I want to unpack this phrase. And I want to ask the question, why is our salvation such a great salvation? What is it that makes our salvation such a great salvation? And I have four reasons for you this morning. Four reasons why our salvation is a great salvation. Now, before I look at these points, let me just make a confession. This is not my sermon. This was a sermon written by a preacher in the Victorian times. I've read it many times. It has spoken much to me. And I've amended it greatly, but I must just make the point. It is a sermon that a Victorian preacher preached. Right, so ours is a great salvation because, firstly, it was planned by a great God. It was planned by a great God. Do you know when you read the Bible, you find this, that God has a plan. It is a plan that He has put together. It is a plan that has been meticulously put together. This wasn't sort of carelessly done. You know, sometimes we make our plans, and our plans are, well, we're not meticulous, sometimes deliberately so. I often say to people, when I go on holiday to the continent, I don't know where I'm going to be from one day to the next. I don't plan ahead. I don't book hotels. And I just turn up at a town and I think I'll spend the night here, and I look for a hotel. Well, that's just how I plan things. But this is a plan that God has designed. And it is in eternity that God made this plan. God decided that there will come a day when human beings will fall into sin. There will come a day when a rescue plan will be put into action. And that rescue plan was designed by God in eternity. God's wisdom, divine wisdom, divine power has gone into this plan. It is not a small thing. You sometimes go into the shop and you buy something, and it's not of any great worth because, well, it was just put together by somebody, not in any great way. But other times you go into the shop and a person, a skilled craftsman, has designed it, and the skilled craftsman has drawn it, and the skilled craftsman has looked at every little bit of this product and has made sure that it all fits together and it looks beautiful. And then he's gone to his workshop and he spent hours and hours with wood or metal or what it is, and all bringing it out, planned and executed perfectly. Our salvation has been planned by God the Father. You have something that God the Father has planned for you in eternity. Meditate much on this. Our salvation was planned by a great God. The second reason why our salvation is such a great salvation, it was secured by a great Savior. It was secured by a great Savior. Do you notice how the writer to the Hebrews writes all this? He speaks about the plan of God. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard it. God himself bore witness to it. And he speaks about how God has planned it. But then the whole of Hebrews is about Christ and how Christ has secured this. It was planned by the Father. that Christ would come into this world. It was planned by the Father that the Son of God would take on human flesh, that He would be as human as we are human, identical with us in every way except sin. Wasn't it interesting to hear about the Turkish prison? And they planned this, didn't they? You can tell that they planned this. Perhaps the whole family planned it. And the father said to the other twin, "Now look, your brother is in prison. Why don't we make this plan, and we will tell your brother that on a certain day he is to have his hair in a certain way, he is to have his beard in a certain way, he is to wear certain clothes, and he is to do all these things in a certain way. And you go to the prison identical, with your hair identical, your beard identical, your clothes identical, and we'll make a plan so that somehow we distract the guard." Something very simple. What on earth is going on out there? And the guard turns round and quickly you change places. It's all planned. And the other brother, of course, had to be identical. Because if he wasn't identical, the guard would immediately say, "Why have you swapped places?" And it's a lovely illustration of our salvation. Christ had to be fully human. He had, in a sense, to be identical with us, except for sin. And Christ was as human as we are human. And Christ did everything. I stress that point. Christ did everything that was necessary for our salvation. You are not saved by your works. You are not saved by your own efforts. You do not commend yourself to God by your religious works, by your moral works. Christ has done everything that was necessary. He has done everything that the Father required from us. He is the perfect substitute, and He takes our place. There is that changing of places. And whereas we who are sinners deserve the judgment and the punishment of God, we deserve the anger of God, the wrath of God to be poured out upon us, Christ our substitute takes our place. Just as in that prison there was that swapping of places, so there is a swapping of places. Christ takes our place. Christ takes upon Himself the judgment of God. Christ takes upon Himself the anger of God. Christ deals with our sins. He satisfies the law of God. He deals with God's anger. He releases us from the bondage of sin. I wonder if that twin was willing to serve out a life sentence for his brother. I expect they had some secondary plan that after a few days he would say, "By the way, I'm not the one. Look at my fingerprints or my DNA. You'll find I'm not the criminal." But Christ was the perfect substitute. He did serve the sentence that was pronounced upon us. He did satisfy the law of God. He is the great Savior. This is why salvation is in Him alone. We're not saved by our works. To try and save yourself by your own works is to reject Christ. It is to reject His works. It is to say to Him, "Well, thank you very much for coming and saving sinners. I don't want your efforts. I can get there by my efforts." It's a terrible thing to say to Him. He has done all that is necessary for our salvation. Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is your salvation in Christ? Have you received Him as your Savior? Have you asked Him to save you? Have you asked Him to forgive you your sins? Have you asked Him to take you to heaven? Are you saying to Him, "Lord, it's you and it's your death and it's your blood or it's nothing"? Is your faith in Christ? Are you trusting the Lord Jesus alone? Salvation is in Christ alone. So our salvation is a great salvation because it was planned by a great God. It was secured by a great Savior. A third reason why our salvation is a great salvation, it's because it saves us from great sins. We don't like to talk about sin. We don't like to think about sin. And when we think about sin, we usually try and compare ourselves to other people and we say, "Well, of course, you know, I'm not a bad criminal. I'm not a rapist, I'm not a murderer, I'm not a thief, I'm not a bank robber, I don't hold up banks with a gun or anything like that. I live a decent life. We don't like to think of our sins. But you know, when we read the scriptures, when we come to God in prayer, when the Holy Spirit comes to us and fills our hearts, our sins become evident to us, just what a terrible thing it is that we do daily. Even those of us who are Christians, yes, we're born again, we love the Lord Jesus, we still fall into sin. And sin isn't murder and adultery and holding up banks with a gun or bombing people or anything like that. Sin is simply breaking God's law, all of God's law. And do you remember when the Lord Jesus was asked to summarize the law? He said, the law is found in its summary in this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Have you loved God today with all your heart? Has your heart been exclusively devoted to God? Have you this morning woken up and say to yourself, I love the Lord. The only thing I do is love the Lord. The only thing I want to do is love the Lord. I do nothing else but love the Lord. Do you know, if we don't do that, we are sinning. Isn't that interesting? We are. We're all sinning. Now, I'm not standing here before you saying, I have done it and you haven't. I failed. We've all failed. We all still have sin in us. We all still get distracted by sin. We get seduced by the pleasures of sin. And we don't love the Lord Jesus as we should. He is the altogether lovely one. He is worthy of our love. He asks us to love him. And we know how lovely he is. And yet we get distracted by sin. And so we fall into sin. Failure to love God is a sin. And Jesus went on in his summary of the law. And he says the second commandment is just like it. You shall love your brother as yourself. Now, we've all failed in that. I failed in that. I failed to love you. You failed to love each other. We've all failed in this. We have sinned. We have rebelled against God. We've gone against God's law, against God's wishes. And Christ on the cross took our sins upon himself. All our rebellion, all our sins, all our failures, past, present, future, were laid upon him. And God has extracted from him the penalty that should have come upon us. We have been saved from great sins. So why is our salvation such a great salvation? Well, it was planned by a great God. It was secured by a great Savior. It saves us from great sins. And then fourthly and finally, it brings us great blessings. I want to focus on this because the Bible focuses on this. Have you ever noticed when you read the Psalms, how often the Psalms have that command, praise the Lord? I think it's one of the most common commands in the Bible, praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord. And then the psalmist talks about why we should give thanks to the Lord. And the psalmist talks about the blessings of salvation that have come upon us because Christ has secured for us such a great salvation. Let me just read to you some verses from my favorite psalm because it lists the blessings that God has showered upon us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Don't forget the blessings that he has poured out upon you. He forgives all your iniquity. Just pause there. All your sin, every sin that you've ever committed, that sin which makes you tremble every time you think about it, that you're embarrassed about, that you're ashamed of, And the devil brings it to you and says, you remember that time you fell into sin? It was a public sin and others knew about it and it was horrible. You felt ashamed and you had to go home with your head bowed because it was such a terrible. That sin is gone. It is gone in Christ. Christ has taken it upon himself and Christ has paid the penalty for it. All our iniquities have been dealt with. He forgives all your iniquity. The psalmist goes on, he redeems your life from the pit. It's a reminder of where we were in sin. We were in this pit. We were slaves of sin. We were chained by sin. We were held by sin. The devil ruled our lives. Sin ruled our lives. And God in Christ has come to us. And God in Christ has removed us from this pit. There are lovely verses in the Bible. Paul says to the Colossians that he has delivered you from the kingdom of darkness and conveyed you into the kingdom of his Son, whom he loves. We have lovely illustrations. The people of Israel, slaves in Egypt, being exterminated, and God removes them. He redeems your life from the pit. Meditate much on that. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, and satisfies you with good. That's what the psalmist says. He crowns you. Isn't that a lovely way of putting it? Not he gives you, but he crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Steadfast love means a love that will never diminish, a love that isn't up and down. A love that isn't dependent upon our relationship to him. A love that is dependent upon his heart. And his heart is a loving heart. God's love for you does not vary. God's love for you is not dependent on your works, on your obedience or disobedience. God's love flows from a loving heart, a gracious heart, a merciful heart. It does not vary. The way that his love expresses itself might vary. He may need to discipline us, but discipline is an expression of love. He disciplines because he loves. It is a steadfast love. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. He satisfies you with good. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Abounding in steadfast love. He delights to show mercy. Now these are just some of the blessings. That's just one passage, some seven verses in the whole of the Bible where there's a list of the blessings that God has given to us. You could turn to other passages and find a completely different list. Go to another passage, find another completely different list. The blessings that God has granted to you. Your sins are forgiven. You are right with God. You are a child of God. You are beloved of God. You've been adopted into God's family. The Holy Spirit of God lives in you. Heaven is your home. When you die, you will enter heaven. Heaven, not because you've done the works necessary, but Christ has done all that is necessary. Christ saves you. Christ prepares you for heaven. Christ takes you into heaven, and Christ will make sure that you will have a place in heaven in eternity. It is God in Christ who saves us. These are the blessings of heaven. Do you know, my friends, when you read the Bible, particularly when you read the Old Testament, one of the greatest sins, please listen to me, one of the greatest sins in the Old Testament is discontentment, murmuring, grumbling, complaining. Always having a go at the state of our roads, having a go at the health service, having a go at this, having a go at that. I've lived in other parts of the world all of my life, except for a few years. Can I tell you this? People in Africa would kill to have our NHS. People in Africa would kill to have our roads. People in Africa would kill to have what we have in this country. God has blessed us. And there are commands repeated in the Bible. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. We have a very great treasure from God, of very great worth. Let's meditate on it, and let's give thanks to God for it. A salvation planned by God, secured by Christ, saves us from great sins and brings us great blessings.